Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, do you really understand and appreciate the tremendous advantage that you have when God grants you wisdom so that you truly understand the nature of reality, the nature of the universe, human life, and even your own existence? So many people today do not have wisdom and are led astray by error. They do not understand the true nature of things. This evening we consider God's holy word in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verses 15 through 18. God granted Solomon great wisdom. We read in 1 Kings chapter 3 that soon after Solomon became king, he went to Gibeon to sacrifice 1,000 burnt offerings on the altar there. And at Gibeon, the Lord God appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask, what shall I give you?" And this is what Solomon said, 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 6 through 9. "You have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David. But I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" The Bible says that Solomon's speech pleased the Lord. It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And so the Lord God said to Solomon in verses 11 through 14, "Because you have asked this thing, and have not asked long life for yourself, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice. Behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after you. And I have also given you among the kings, for I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all your days. So if you walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days." God gave Solomon more wisdom and more understanding than any other merely human person who has ever lived. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verses 15 through 18, the Lord, through Solomon, introduces us to one of the great problems of human existence. Solomon says in verse 15 of Ecclesiastes chapter 7, "I have seen everything in my days of vanity. There is a just man who perishes in his righteousness. And there is a wicked man who prolongs his life in his wickedness." We have all seen this. We have probably even thought about this very issue. Here's a godly man who is cut down in the prime of his life. A godly man and his wife at Bethlehem Reformed Church in Freeman, South Dakota, were returning home by a motorcycle last week, and they died in an accident. Some of you have lost dear loved ones, family members, friends who were godly people. Meanwhile, the wicked seem to live on and on and on in their wickedness. Why does God take the righteous and leave the wicked to live on? The prophet Jeremiah asked this question in Jeremiah chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. He said, "Righteous are you, O Lord, when I plead with you. You let me talk with you about your judgments. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why are those happy who deal so treacherously? You have planted them. Yes, they have taken root. They grow. Yes, they bear fruit. You are near in their mouth, but far from their mind." In Psalm 73, Asaph wrestles with this problem also. Asaph says, "Truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men." And then Asaph says in verse 12 of Psalm 73, "The ungodly are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain. I've washed my hands in innocence." It doesn't pay to be a Christian. It doesn't pay to be righteous. It doesn't pay to be pure. For all day long I've been plagued. I've been chastened every morning when I woke up. Naboth owned a vineyard. The problem was it was right next to the palace of King Ahab in the city of Jezreel. And Ahab wanted that vineyard. So he said to Naboth, "Give me that vineyard. I want to make it into a vegetable garden." And he even offered to give Naboth a better vineyard somewhere else, or to pay him what it was worth in money. And Naboth refused because God had commanded that each family should keep the land that God had given to them as their inheritance in Canaan. Naboth was the godly man, and two scoundrels accused him of blaspheming God and the king. They took him outside the city of Jezreel and they stoned him to death. And King Ahab took Naboth's vineyard without even paying for it. Abel was righteous, so Cain killed him. Cain was evil, and he lived many days, and he had many descendants who defiled the earth. This problem tests your wisdom. Do you have an answer to this problem? No just man will perish eternally. No truly just man to whom God has imputed the perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ by faith will ultimately perish. Indeed, the Bible says that Abel's blood still speaks. God saves the righteous man. If you are outwardly righteous and you trust in your own righteousness, you will perish eternally. But it is true that godly people sometimes lose their good name. Sometimes they lose their wealth and their outward estate, and sometimes they even die because they are righteous. Why do the just perish and the wicked live on? God sends calamities upon the righteous to prepare them for heaven. God is changing His people. God is working in His people to prepare them for eternity, to make them better, to make them what they are not. God is working in us to make us truly righteous and holy like He is. We're not there yet. And God allows the wicked to live long lives to ripen them for judgment, to ripen them for destruction. In the great day of the judgment of God that is to come, God will make this plain. God will make this seeming irregularity right. God will glorify Himself and bring satisfaction to His people. Until then, we must wait with patience. In His wisdom, Solomon warns us in verse 16 of Ecclesiastes chapter 7, "Do not be overly righteous, nor be overly wise. Why should you destroy yourself? You can boast too much of your own justice and wisdom. Even in righteousness, you can lack prudence and wisdom. You can let your zeal for the Lord God become intemperate. You can do things that are not becoming to your character as a godly person, as a Christian, in your zeal to do what is right. You can do too much in trying to do what is right. It is good, for example, to deny yourself and to put to death your old nature. But if you ruin your health and zap your strength trying to do these things, you make yourself unfit to serve God. It is good to reprove those who offend, but it is foolish to cast your pearls before swine who turn and tear you in pieces." To be over-wise is to have an opinion about everything. You do not have that much wisdom to know what is best about everything. King Solomon was the wisest man in all the earth, and even he did not know what is best about everything. Do not be conceited in what you know and in what you can do. Do not have something to say about everything. Do not try to tell everyone else what to do all the time, like a dictator. Do not be a critic that finds fault with everyone all the time. Do not occupy yourself with other people's business as if you know everything and you can do everything. You will destroy yourself if you foolishly meddle with strife that does not belong to you. You will destroy yourself if you constantly provoke authority and run into thorns and go out of your way to correct what is wrong. You can be overly righteous by trying to do more than God requires. Many in church have taught that you should do more than God requires. Job's three friends thought it was not possible for a righteous man to suffer like Job was suffering. That just can't be. Their theology did not allow it. They theorized, therefore, that Job's righteousness must be seriously defective. And out of that kind of thinking came the teaching and the practice of the Pharisees and the scribes and even the charismatics today. If the righteous suffer, there can only be one reason: they are not righteous enough. God must be chastening them for their sins. The only way to be sure that God will not chasten you for your sins is to be excessively righteous. So the scribes and the Pharisees did many things that God did not command. Mark chapter 7, for example, says that they baptized cups, and they baptized pitchers, and they baptized copper vessels, and they baptized couches, and they baptized their hands whenever they came home from the marketplace. God never required those things. And they would only walk so many steps on the Sabbath day, so be careful not ever to break the Sabbath day, but to keep it holy unto the Lord. And they did many other things that God never required. They did those things because they were trying to establish their own righteousness. They were trying to be overly righteous to make sure that God would accept their righteousness. The Roman Catholic Church teaches that you can do works of supererogation. You can do works that go beyond what God requires. You can have a super perfection if you do things that God has not required. The Ten Commandments are enough for the ordinary person, but the saint must do more. He must give up marriage. He must take a vow of poverty. He must take a vow of obedience to a monastic order. To try to do more than God requires will only destroy you. That's folly, not wisdom. On the other hand, Solomon warns us in verse 17 not to be overly wicked, nor be foolish. Why should you die before your time? It is true that some wicked people live a long time and some righteous people die young. But that does not mean, brothers and sisters, that you can be as wicked as you want or as careless as you want and nothing will happen to you. No, do not be overly wicked. Do not try to be as wicked as you can. There are many wicked people who do not fear God. They do not obey their parents. They laugh at and they flaunt their parents' warnings. They have no concern about God's eternal punishment in hell. None of these things move them to avoid sin and to flee from the wrath that is to come. But you still might ruin your health if you do wicked things. You might bring diseases on yourself by your wicked life. You might waste and lose your wealth if you live a wicked, riotous life. You might be punished by the civil magistrate if you do what is wrong. In this text, in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, the Lord through Solomon is saying, do not wait long when you are admonished to come out of the way of wickedness. Listen to your parents. Listen to their instruction and take heed. Do it. Obey. Listen to your pastor and elders. Do what they say. Listen to the word of God and obey it. Listen to your civil rulers and submit to them. Leave the paths of sin before it is too late. Turn from evil before you die prematurely under the judgments of God. If we are wise, we will not boast in our righteousness and we will not do whatever evil we want to do, for both are wrong. Both bring destruction. Both are foolish. Both are short-sighted and immature. Both will have disastrous consequences. Both are wrong reactions to the problem of the just perishing in his wickedness, and the wicked prolonging his life in his evil. What is the way of escape? What is the correct answer? Look at verse 18. It is good that you grasp this and also not remove your hand from the other. For he who fears God will escape them all. The way of escape is to grasp these admonitions. The way of escape is to learn this wisdom from the Lord. The way of escape is to consider the desolation and the destruction that will come if you do not obey and follow these admonitions. The way of escape is to fear God. If you have God's wisdom, you will see right through both of these errors and you will flee from both. They both are wrong. People of God, take hold of wisdom. Take care not to run yourself into snares that will destroy you. Young people, listen to your parents. Listen to the Word of God. Do not think that you are wise in what you want to do. Listen to counsel. Heed the words of the wise. Heed the words of those who are older. Listen to those who watch out for your souls, who are Christ's shepherds to lead you and guide you. Listen and obey. Do not slacken your diligence in fearing the Lord and keeping His commandments. Do not slacken your commitment and your determination to live with dignity and with proper decorum. Do not stop exercising wise and wholesome self-government. Take hold of that bridle by which you must hold back your headstrong passions so that you do not rush into mischief. And keep holding on to that bridle. Do not take your hand off that bridle. For if you let go of that restraint, you will start a leak in the levee that you will not be able to stop. Be conscientious and cautious. Govern yourself steadily by the principles of God's Word. For if you fear the Lord and trust in Him, He will bring you through all troubles and He will preserve you. But those who cast off the fear of God will certainly come to ruin. The way of escape is to fear the Lord. That's not something that you can make yourself. That's not something that you have within yourself. That is a spiritual gift which the Lord Himself gives to His people. The fear of God comes from knowing God. The fear of God comes from seeing the glory of the Lord and marveling at His wisdom. You cannot keep yourself from evil by your own doing. That was the error of the Pharisees, and it is the error of the humanists today. No, the only way to escape the pitfalls of life is to humble yourself before the Lord. Acknowledge your sinfulness and your unworthiness, and cast yourself upon the mercies of God. For the Lord is merciful to sinners. You must renounce your own righteousness. You must distrust your own wisdom. You must come to the Savior, Jesus Christ. For God has made Him to be wisdom and righteousness and sanctification for us. And He will deliver you from all evil. He will deliver your soul. He will bless your days and preserve your life. The difference between truth and error is not the Grand Canyon, but it's a razor's edge. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Make sure that you live your life for Christ. Make sure that you serve Him. Make sure that you avoid the snares of the wicked one. Make sure that you use your life and your abilities for that which will last, for that which will endure. Don't labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures unto everlasting life. Humble yourself under the authority of God's Word and listen to people like Solomon and Paul and the Savior Jesus Christ and so many others through whom God has given us His wisdom. Thank God for them, because through them, you too can learn true wisdom. The fear of the living God is the beginning of wisdom. When you go to your daily life tomorrow, rejoice and be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And thank God for giving to you a measure of His wisdom. David said in Psalm 37, verses 23 and 24, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in His way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with His hand." Amen. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your wisdom. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for those things that You teach us about Yourself, about Your glory, about Your works. We thank You that You teach us the fear of You. For without wisdom, we would surely come to ruin. Without knowledge, we would destroy ourselves. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we may not be overly wise nor overly righteous. And we also pray that we may not be overly wicked or foolish. We ask, Father, that we may humble ourselves before You. That we may know that we are nothing, that we know nothing. And that we may cast ourselves upon You and depend upon You. For You, Father, are the one who has all wisdom, and You have made Jesus Christ to be wisdom and righteousness and sanctification for us. Father, we pray that whether we are young or old, we may grow in that wisdom, and we may seek more and more of that wisdom that You give, and that we may walk in truth and in holiness, that we may live for Christ, that we may avoid the snares and the temptations and the ruin that await those who depend upon themselves. Father, we pray that You will forgive us our sins and our independence. In Jesus' name, Amen.